Okay, the book of Philippians has been our text. And I know, you know, that that's kind of a loose thing that we've done, is that we've been working our way through the book of Philippians. Last lesson, we finished up with chapter 3, and we have got 3 more weeks to finish the book of Philippians, but thankfully we just have 1 chapter, chapter 4. And so that's where we're going to start today. And just to kind of make the transition for where we were last lesson to where we're going today, we talked about how Paul, verse 12 of chapter 3, said that I am going to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. That was the kind of what I felt like the Lord would have us focus on is the key of chapter 3, that we would lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us. And I don't know if anybody remembers what that was. Do y'all? What was it that Jesus laid hold of us for? It was for relationship. Because he goes on to say, that we may know him. That we may know him. And so it's relationship. Just like Martha was testifying about intimacy with the Lord Jesus. That's the reason Jesus came. He came because he wanted to pursue love and friendship with us. Isn't that amazing? So Paul understood that. And what we said from chapter 3 and what we've been discovering all through the book of Philippians is that it's personal encounter with Christ. It's personal interaction with Jesus that is transforming. And we saw early in our look at this book, before we even got to Philippians, we looked at how Paul got to Jesus. And we saw how on the Damascus Road, Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus, and it transformed him. He was no longer Saul of Tarsus, the murdering zealot who was a religious Pharisee of his day. But he became the Apostle Paul, who was a messenger of God's love and the man who wrote the prayer in Ephesians that said that you may know the love of God that is beyond knowing. That's what I pray for you, beloved children of God, is that you would know the love of God that is so high, so deep, so long, so wide that you'll never get to the end of it. That is an amazing transformation. The man that would be full of hatred and murder would become the man that is just writing, just couldn't quit talking about how much the love of God was transforming. And, you know, if we look at the Bible as a whole, there's a consistent thread throughout it. You know, the whole Bible points to Jesus. Really, if you think about it, there, our relationship with Jesus, relationship, that thing for which we've been laid hold of, is typified throughout everything in the Old Testament. And there's people way more scholarly than me that could tell you all about each chapter of each verse of each book. But one of the things I wanted to mention about the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, we have the heroes of our faith that Hebrews 11 writes about, that these people had personal encounters with God. Think about Abram. He is the father of the faith. He is the first man who is in our lineage as believers, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and it happened through a personal encounter with God. So Abram became Abraham. He was so transformed because he met God. There was Moses. He was born into a Jewish family, but he was the grandson of Pharaoh. But through meeting God at the burning bush, he became the deliverer of the people of Israel. He put the palace behind him, and he took on the goal of, and the call, I should say, of following God with millions of sniveling Israelites behind him through the desert for 40 years. That is transforming. And the Old Testament tells us that Moses met with God as a friend, face to face. He had FaceTime with the living God. And then my probably one of my favorites. I mean, I have so many favorites. They're all my favorites, but Jacob. You know, Jacob was called a deceiver. He was the one that grabbed his brother. His name literally means heel. And he, I mean, how would you like to be the heel, you know? He grabbed his brother's foot in the womb, and he stole his birthright, or deceived and tricked for the birthright. It was foretold that the younger one would be the one. And Jacob met God, and he wrestled with God. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jacob was never the same again. He was transformed through that personal encounter with God. And the angel of the Lord touched him in the socket of his hip, and he walked with a limp. And that very thing was the thing that characterized him as a transformed and changed man. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, the very name by which God's people are called today. So if you think about it, that is our legacy. That is our heritage as people of faith. And yet, I want to move beyond just these times when God reaches out to lay hold of us. And I want to look at a different kind of victory. Yes, we have victory. We are transformed into people who have victory over self. We have died to sin. We have been crucified with Christ. We'll never be the same because of that saving salvation, transformation with which God drew us to himself. But let's talk about a kind of victory that is one that we now lay hold of God. And it is the lifestyle that Paul is writing about in chapter 4. It is the lifestyle of victory that he is modeling for us. And it is Paul setting us the example of him pursuing and initiating with God. Yeah, every time God wants to pursue and initiate with me, great, bring it on. But how about us as a lifestyle pursuing victory through knowing God? That's what Paul's talking to us about today. And he says that if you look at the whole of chapter 4, and we won't read the whole thing today, but let me just tell you what he says will happen if you will do that. He says there's some pretty amazing benefits. If you look at verse 1, he's telling you, you can have security, you can stand firm if you will live a lifestyle of personal encounters through prayer. You can have joy, verse 4, and that is by many is said to be the theme of this book. And we know that Psalm 16 tells us that in God's presence is fullness of joy. So we know that can be ours, that we can really, really be able to rejoice always if we live in that constant state of prayer and connection with God through prayer, praying without ceasing, and abiding in him. Verse 7 tells us that that is the key to peace that is beyond comprehension. You can't even explain why you feel peace in the midst of whatever you're facing if you will live this way. He says, I have learned the secret of being happy and content in verse 11. Personal encounters with God, that's the way. And then strength in all things. You know, I always think about being a cheerleader and painting the banner that the boys ran through, the football players. And we would always put Philippians 4:13, you know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And just think about running through that banner, and that's kind of like a vision of what it would be like to run, you know, across the line, the finish line, and say that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And that we really will be and can be that person who lives victoriously. And at the end of the day, we can say, God, thank you by your grace, by your strength, by the presence of your Holy Spirit living within me, and by these precious times that I chose to set aside with you, I am going to run that race with victory. And I can live life on this earth and this planet today, tomorrow, and the next day with all the benefits of the joy and the peace that you promised. Y'all, that gets me excited. And so it's with great anticipation that I want us to look at victory through prayer. And let's just go ahead and read our text for today. I'm going to read from chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first verse, and then we'll read verses 4 through 9. So Philippians 4, 1, 4 through 9 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, stand fast in the Lord." So in other words, this is the way that you will stand fast in the Lord. "Rejoice," verse 4, it says, "rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you." So, what is the gist of that text? If I could just summarize it, what I think Paul is saying to his beloved children, that this is his legacy to them and this is his legacy to us. He is saying, I am modeling for you a way that you can handle the issues and the emotions and the thoughts that come at you every moment of every day. And the way that I do that is by praying. You see throughout, you know, Paul is the most prolific writer of the New Testament, and his letters are peppered with and full of prayer. He'll be writing and he'll burst out into prayer. He'll start with a prayer. He'll finish with a prayer of blessing, a prayer of benediction, to seal it in the Holy Spirit. I mean, this was a praying man. You see him in prison, you know, and we've described just the gory, gruesome, awful circumstances that he was in that Roman prison. And that is where he wrote this. That's just remarkable to me. So he has earned my eye, and he has earned our ear. And he is saying, even in that kind of circumstance, and no telling what kind of future is coming that is so uncertain, I can have victory. And prayer is the key to it. And that it is the way that we can connect to God that protects our hearts and it protects our minds. And it what he's saying is we are inviting a supernatural yet invisible God into our natural and visible circumstances. That is what I want. We're inviting supernatural, invisible God into our natural and visible circumstances when we pray. So he has given us the secret of victory, the secret of the secret place. And when we connect with God in these personal prayer encounters, we are going to have a testimony of transformation because it's the love of God. That God is love. When we connect with God, we connect with his love. And his love is going to transform us. It's just inevitable. That is the byproduct of connecting with God. And so let me tell you just a little bit before we launch into some of the practicalities of prayer, my own journey in my lifestyle of prayer. That's what Paul modeled for us and is telling us to do, is to follow him in that. My own journey went something like this, and I will just tell you, God has had prayer on my front burner this last year or so. God has so challenged me with this topic. I have been eaten up with it. I have been so challenged. I have been so blown away by the radical claims of the Word of God about prayer that it has been mind-boggling, and it has been just this, I've just been fueled to seek God in this area. And so I'm really ramped up about this topic. And I'll tell you, though, the last year has been bumpy in my prayer life. And but I will say, just to go back for my journey, is I have prayed all my life. I mean, I remember as a little bitty girl, my mother coming in, and that's the way we would end my day, is with prayer. We would start the day with prayer. We would end the day with prayer. So, you know, I grew up learning to pray, and I've prayed for a lifetime. And the big milestones, though, in my journey are these. These are the ones. So I don't know where you are. I think we probably got a variety of maturity in the area of prayer, or experience maybe in the area of prayer. These are the ones that, you know, just starting with childlike faith. Then probably the first big milestone for me was when I was a teenager and I learned to keep a prayer journal. And, you know, that is a biblical idea. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3 tells us, write it down so those that read it may run. You know, so you can put down what you're believing God for, and then when he answers, that's so faith building. So keeping a prayer journal was big for me. And then sometime right in there, I discovered that I could pray scripture. And that was just, oh my gosh, my prayer life just took off like nobody's business when I realized, oh, God says if you pray anything according, you can have confidence that if you pray anything according to my will, which is my word, that you know that I hear you, and you know that you will have the request which I've heard from you. Now, you may not can predict the way it's going to look or when it's going to happen, but you can bank on that. Oh, wow, get out of my way. I went berserk with that one. In fact, I kind of maybe went too far with that one, but we'll save that for another day. Okay, so that was a huge milestone. And then this thing about really coming to the place where I embrace the truth that God answers prayer. He really does, y'all. You may say, you know, I prayed that prayer for years and I still don't have an answer. Well, this is the way I've heard it put, that God always answers prayer. In the Bible, you can find it. Look it up. Google it. It is in the Bible. And God answers prayer. In fact, it's on your worksheet today, and don't look at it now, but it's on there. That God does give us an answer. It's either yes, no, or wait. But he does answer. And I discovered that and I went, wow, that's huge. So that was a biggie for me. And when he does, y'all, my phrase to go with when God answers prayer, I think, why are we surprised when God answers prayer? I'm still surprised when he does it. I don't know why, because I have such a long history of the faithfulness of God in this. But here's my little phrase that goes with this. Hey, you can't make this stuff up. Because eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't conceive what God has in store for us, it says in 1 Corinthians 2. I mean, you just can't make it up. And that get, I mean, just the more you pray and the more you watch God act, the more excited it'll get you about this issue of prayer. And then when I found out that the Holy Spirit will pray for us and is praying for us, and that Jesus is also interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, I thought, oh my gosh, it just doesn't get any better than that. Is that when I bow my head in my prayer, I am joining Jesus in prayer. And the reference for that is Romans 8:26 for the Holy Spirit and Romans 8:34 for Jesus. So we have got Jesus as our prayer partner. How cool is that? So in the last year, though, my prayer routine and my prayer rhythm have gotten upset. And I found myself, I think basically what was happening is the Lord was bringing me to the end of a season in my prayer life and creating me this big hunger and this big thirst for more in the area of prayer. So not to say that anything I did in the past was wrong. It was just that there's more to be had in this area of prayer. And I've taught prayer in the past. In fact, last summer when we did that expectation mini-series, there's one on the web right now you can go listen to that has some more nuggets. You know, go listen to that if you want some more. But today I wanted to focus on some things that I've discovered in this kind of new season, so to speak, of prayer. But let me just kind of finish telling you these two things about God, what God showed me about what Paul says here is that God wants us to pray so that he can guard our heart and he can guard our mind. And in my last year, I had both of those things that God just, it was like he was taking me to the schoolroom of life and he was giving me, here's my guard your heart one. Something that was very near and dear to my heart. was my, you heard me talk about it. I started the first lesson of last year, and I think I talked about it 100% of the lessons last year. So if you want to just get the Seeking God series, I taught every week on Seeking God. And the thing that I was seeking God about was the issue of my son, Jackson, our relationship, and then he struggling through finding God's future for him and all these promises that God had given me to pray for him and to believe God for him. And then just the fear, the doubt, the unbelief, the Lord, what does this mean? Why is this taking so long? Why is it so hard? And God just used that emotional, deep thing that was a treasure in my heart. You know, for where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. You know, he chose something that he knew was very effective with me, and he used it to teach me in the area of prayer. And this thing got, it worked its way up to like a pinnacle in my life. And let me tell you what happened on the day. I mean, I had prayed everything I knew to pray. I had continued to beseech the Lord. I had brought his word before him. I'd brought what I thought were personal promises and personal words before him. And it was just like we were at a stalemate. And then all these promises of scripture about just if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea and do not doubt in your heart, then it will happen. And I'm thinking, God, what do I do with this? What do I do with it? What do you mean by all that? What do you mean by all that? And so one morning I was in my house, it was a Saturday morning, and I'm sitting there, and I had had a divine encounter with a woman that I used to be in Bible study with, and we were talking about praying for our children, and she was telling me, you know, none of my kids are doing well. And I'm thinking, that woman right there, I know, has prayed for her kids probably 100 times more than I prayed for my kid. I mean, this is, if any saint in this world has ever prayed for her children, I know this is the woman that has. And she's telling me none of her, and she's like, Kathy, I'm great with that. I really am okay with that. And I said, and Jackson's just struggling so much. Good, Kathy, good. And I'm going, what? You know, and so she said, oh, let me just tell you. And she said, this is God's plan to draw Jackson to himself, and this is God's plan to draw you to himself. And she said, and it's just like in the book of Esther. Go home and read the book of Esther, and you're going to be calling me. And I thought, okay. And so I sort of forgot about it. I had run across the Whole Foods. You know, I live real close to there, and I've got to say grocery store because this year, like 100% grocery store stories, and I want to be consistent. So this happened in the grocery store. And so I went running back. You know, Whole Foods is just my, like, closest neighbor. And so I run in there, I run back, and I start separate. And I kind of forgot about that little divine encounter and about the look up Esther. But that Saturday morning, the Lord reminded me in my time with him, what about Esther? So I got there, y'all, and I read all the way to chapter 5, verse 3. And what I know about the book of Esther from my studies is that Esther is the bride of Christ. And the king on the throne is a picture. You know, like, as we said, everything in the Old Testament typifies our relationship with God in the New Testament. So Esther, the bride, comes to the king, who is the bridegroom, and he extends his scepter to Esther. And he said, what would you have for me to do for you? And up to half of my kingdom I will give to you. So I'm sitting there and I'm going, I mean, it was like I'm going, really? I mean, God, are you saying? I mean, what are you saying? And as I sat there, I thought, it was like God was saying, go ahead and ask me for the thing you want. And I'm thinking, can I do that? And what God did with this area of guarding my heart was this. Here's what he showed me, is that when I really dug way down deep, like this is the moment of truth, the Lord was saying to me, Kathy, if I'm giving you the say-so, what are you going to say? And I'm going, I don't know. God, I don't know. This is too important. This is huge. This is the rest of his life. This is, and it hit me. Oh, God. I have missed the point. I'm talking about missing the point. Y'all, the point of prayer, what God showed me is this. Prayer is not a place where you come to God to twist his arm to get your way. He does care about the hairs of your head. He cares about every issue that's near and dear to you. He keeps your tears in a bottle. And I can tell you, I have got Birmingham Waterworks waiting for me in heaven. That's what they call me at my house, is Waterworks. Got it. I mean, I may have the whole state of Alabama's Waterworks. I may have the Pacific Ocean waiting in heaven. I don't know. I mean, heaven must be pretty darn big. But God, prayer is where we come into the presence of God to know Him. And that as we get to know the heart of God, that would be the King on the throne that would say, "My bride, what would you have me to do for you? Up to half my kingdom I will give you." And Jesus tells us the same thing in Luke chapter 12, 32. He says, "Little flock, don't worry. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But James tells us also that you have not because you ask not, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So the Lord was doing some heart purification and training in me in this last year. And y'all, you know what? For once in my life, I really was content in the journey just to discover each one of those promises, each one of those prayers, each one of those tears, each one of those answers, each one of those stops, each one of those waits, and then the discovery of, oh, it took me a whole lifetime to get that. I sort of already got it, but I mean, I really got it. And talking about finally coming to the place of surrender, I thought, you know what, God, that was a long struggle. Boy, I could put Jacob and I may have an arm wrestling match when I get to heaven, because I can tell you, I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with the Lord with that one. But you know what? He invites us to do that, and that we would wrestle with Him and not let Him go until He blesses us. And you know what? That blessed the stew out of me. And I'll never be the same because of that impersonal encounter with God. So that is what Paul is inviting you to. That's what I'm encouraging you to do, is wrestle with the Lord. Don't give up when it gets hard. Don't give up when you get confused. Don't give up when it's hard. Don't give up when it takes a long time. Wrestle with Him. He loves you. You are His bride. So that's the guard your heart. And then the guard your mind part is kind of the same general thing that Martha was talking about, these day-to-day mundane business of life kind of things. And what the Lord showed me through this is something that Paul alludes to in this passage, is the thing about having an anxious heart. Martha mentioned the word dread. I read that passage, just do not be anxious about anything. And I'm thinking, I'm not anxious. And then somebody asked me the question sometime in the last year about, "Hey, Kathy, when do you start noticing that you're anxious? Do you feel anxious in your stomach?" That's when I do. I can tell it. It's when my stomach starts turning. I'm going, "Nah, my stomach doesn't do that. I think I'm not anxious." And here's what the Lord showed me. He showed me, "Kathy, you have engineered fear right on out of your life. Do you realize that?" And I thought, okay. I thought, you know, I would say I'm not a fearful person, and I'm not. I'm not a fearful. Why? You know why? Because I have engineered fear out of my life by controlling. I have controlled my environment. So all these boom, ba boom, ba boom self things. Guess where that came from? That came from the answer to that question right there. Is that I have put self in charge of so many things, unknowingly, in a kind of holy, sanctified kind of way, that I wasn't feeling or aware of anxiety. But the Lord just said, "You know what? I don't want you to live with that anymore. You are working way, way, way too hard at this. Why don't you let, you know, the surrender and trust come and guard your mind?" Because most of where my anxiety happens is way right up here. It's just spinning, spinning, spinning thoughts is how it looks for me. And the thing that is my signal is when I start feeling that tightness in my chest. Sometimes it's a sleepless night and I'll think, why did I toss and turn all night? It may be something completely different for you. But really, ideally, and I've asked you that on your homework for this week, is for ask God to show you when anxious thoughts start coming in. And I would even say and the thing I'm now working on, I recognize anxiety now when it happens, but the Lord is showing me that if I can even get to the place when there's lack of peace, I've then jumped ahead of anxiety or dread or fear. So that what Paul's saying is, he says, don't be anxious for anything. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to put up with that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known of God, to God, and that peace, which is beyond comprehension, that your mind may not, you know, God may have to later inform your mind why you had peace. You know what I'm saying? It's that you can have that peace without understanding it. This beyond comprehension and understanding. So that's kind of how the Lord has worked with me in the last year, and it kind of has ramped up to kind of a high point that I'm now kind of feel like I'm in free. You know, do y'all ever see those extreme sports and the wide world of sports, and like they leave the ramp and they're kind of in free fall or whatever? I kind of feel like I'm out there right now. I'm between ramps, and I've been blasted out of the rocket ship or something. But when I left the ramp was back at the Missions Festival, and I was so encouraged and blessed by what happened in terms of the emphasis on prayer. And I had the opportunity to go to the Women's Mission luncheon, and I heard the keynote speaker's wife, Patty Metcalf, speak that morning. And you know, she just was saying to us what we say in here a lot. I mean, really emphasizing knowing the Lord in a personal way, and in a real intimate way. And just, I mean, of course, I made a beeline right to her right after her talk. And then I had an opportunity to talk to her that night before the service, and had just a very tremendous impact on me, some of the things she said. But I sat down around the dinner table with her with several women. And here's the way, when everybody kind of got still, this is what she said. And I'm thinking, if it's good for Patty, it's good for Kathy, and it's good for all of us. This is what she said. She goes, "How's your prayer life?" And I can tell you the table got kind of quiet. And so I will ask you today, and I've asked you on your worksheet for this week, really, let's get honest. How is your prayer life? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a quote that I would love to credit to whoever the brilliant person was that said it, is that your life will be only as publicly powerful as your private, as your life is privately. Well, I blew it. I'm sorry, whoever wrote that. Your life will only be as publicly powerful as it is privately prayerful. That's kind of hard to say, a lot of alliteration. Do y'all forgive me for blowing that one? But anyway, think about it. This point's well taken. That is the truth. So how's your prayer life? I can tell you that was a big challenge for me, and it challenged me way down deep to the core, and it gave me a real passion to press in and to press to that upper call that we've been talking about. And just, it has ignited a hunger and thirst in me, and I am pumped and hoping that hunger and thirst will be contagious, because I think there's so much to be gained in terms of intimacy and power and love and transformation from prayer. So today, just really the bulk of what I want to say in terms of instruction, I mean, I really just want to charge and challenge us this first part of the lesson. And then I wanted to offer some practical suggestions. And these, there's a little bit of a repeat in here, but most of these are some new things that I've been trying in my prayer life. And like I said, I did that mini series on expectation, and it's on the web that you can look at some of the, you know, more traditional things that we've said in the past. But let's talk about the secret of the secret place. Psalm 27:5 and Psalm 31:20 calls our prayer closet the secret place. And it's the secret place of God's presence. That's what that is. And it's a shelter for us. It's a place of relief from all those thoughts and emotions and circumstances. And I want us to get more skilled at getting there. I know for me, the biggest challenge in my prayer life is really to get still. So I have just been, I've been trying a lot of new stuff in my prayer life. And I want to do what Paul is suggesting in verse 9. He says, "Whatsoever you have seen and heard and observed in me, do these things." So to me, that's the bulk of our instruction. Now, we're challenged about how great prayer is, but we need to go do them. So let's talk about some ways we can go do and practice what Paul's told us is the way to live in victory. So the first thing is to prepare the way. And it's like, so we've said Paul had a lifestyle of initiating with God in prayer. And it's like any other lifestyle, y'all. We have got to accommodate and make room for. We have got to prioritize. We have got to have ourselves a plan if we want to. We've got to plan for success, so to speak. I mean, it's like I was telling you about Miralee had this new eating thing the doctor put her on. Okay, we had to have what we could, you know, we had our goal, we had our reason behind it. We knew the benefits that were hopefully coming our way. She had to go to the grocery store. She had to find some new recipes. She had to go out and buy new cookware. She had to set aside time on her calendar to do some cooking, because in Oxford, Mississippi, I can just tell you, there's not a lot of gluten-free, lactose-free, and sugar-free eating to be done. It's the salt capital of the world, by the way, is my personal opinion. I love the place, but it's just, so just like that, just if you're planning to take up a new sport or gardening, you've got to have a plan or it's not going to happen. So that's what I'm saying, prepare the way. And so this is the repeat part. I'm just going to say, you've got to find a time that works for you. Please, let's just dispel any prejudices about a certain time of the day being more holy than others. Y'all, the Bible, and I put it on your sheet, morning, noon, and night, anytime. If 5:30 in the morning doesn't work for you, how about after carpool? When the house gets quiet? How about at lunchtime? How about at nap time? How about after everybody gets down for the night and you have the house to yourself at night? What works for you and your family? Let's choose a time that works. Choose a spot that has the least distractions, because again, that is to me the biggest hindrance to prayer is distractions. Do we need to say music? I mean, we have got all those music resources on the web that you can connect with to help you connect to God. And that's something that's really added to my prayer life in the second half of my prayer life journey is music. When you are seeking to connect in a personal encounter with God, I want you to spend time in the Word. But what I would suggest is when you are seeking to connect in prayer is to maybe meditate on a brief portion of Scripture. I'm not talking about study time here. I'm talking about just a verse, a little passage to just kind of reset your mental focus. Experiment, y'all, with various postures and bodily movements. And I say that not to be weird, but just to say, make your body your friend. Y'all, I know I have a ton of nervous energy. So instead of just feeling like I'm about to come out of my skin while I'm trying to sit there, I've learned to use my body as my friend. I mean, they marched around Jericho praying for 7 days. I have literally marched through and prayed for my family by just going to each person's room. Use that energy. You don't have to be, there is no rule. You know, pray, do your, petitions for other people kind of praying. When you're sitting in the schoolyard waiting for the kids to come out, pray for your Sunday school sick list. When you're sitting at the traffic light, what I would really urge you to do is to use this next season to focus on you and Jesus. And that you can throw those petitions up any time. And, God tells us in His Word, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. So don't have to be in your prayer closet to do praying, but that's what I'm talking about today is prayer closet kind of stuff. I read one book that suggested using symbols and objects can help you. Now, this is not big for me, but some people wrote me and they can look at that cross in the front of the church and that'll do it for them. If it does it for you, get you a good looking cross at home that means something to you. I mean, that really made, I tell you what does it for me is to look out the window and see the beauty of nature and just looking up at the sky and thinking, oh, there's got to be a God. I mean, that is my mental focus and my visual. But, you know, light a candle, you know, that some people find that to be. But what I would say is personalize it and be willing to go with trial and error. It's kind of like training for a marathon. A lifestyle is kind of like a marathon. You know, training for a marathon is to help you find out what you can and can't eat, what jog bra works, what socks work, what shoes work, what shorts don't ride up. I mean, really. That's why you train, so that you can run with endurance the race. You know, so just know that. Know that there's going to be some of this that you may try lighting a candle. It may give you a headache, so don't do it. Fine. You know, I personally can't do candles, but you can. So whatever. So that's my point. Prepare the way and personalize it. And God promises if you will prepare the way, Isaiah 40, then his glory will appear. Okay, come near. James 4:8 is one of my favorite slam dunk verses, because I say it's a slam dunk because he says, if you will draw near to me, then I will draw near to you. I love that. And so here are some suggestions for doing that. For me, if I can go ahead and get those pressing matters off my chest first, so I don't give God my laundry list in the middle. See, if I'm holding back thinking I'm supposed to do adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, I've done that, and that's fine. If that works for you, do it. I'm not saying it's good or bad, but for me, what I found is if I can just go ahead and get up and out what is pressing, then we go ahead, and God wants to hear that, and then I can kind of get done with that, and then it helps me to be more of a better listener when I'm communicating with the Lord in prayer. So that's a suggestion that I've tried. I've mentioned once before praising him for an aspect of his character or one of his names that helps you connect and come near to him. Here's one that I love, is just to say, to tell him how much you love him. Just to say, and it was so neat, that was a suggestion I got at the retreat back in January, and when I sat down and I remembered to try that one day, I said, Lord, I love you, and I felt a little awkward, and I thought, God, I really don't love you enough, and I feel kind of bad saying that, because I know I love other things, and I know I'm a sinner, and I'm not, you know, and it's like, I didn't feel total integrity to be able to say it. Because, you know, and so the Lord took me to, in that same week, he took me to two different passages, and let me share them with you. And this may help you, because doing this has really helped my prayer life. Just like it would help me, just think how great it would be. Would it be great to you if your child, every time you walked in the room, said, Mom, I just love you? Would you just go, oh, you know, let me walk into the room 16 times. Let me find a reason to go in your room, you know. And so I think it will really enhance your prayer life. But the two verses he gave me, he prompted me to go to Psalm 18:1. And it says, oh, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And I went, ah, there it is. You know, so that's biblical, to tell God you love him. I mean, this psalmist just starts out with, I love you, Lord. And then after that, he took me to John chapter 21, where Peter is meeting with Jesus after the resurrection and after he's betrayed him three times. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And y'all, that week when I read that, I sat there and I just burst out crying. I just went, God, I do love you. I do. And just take time to just get in touch with how much you really do love the Lord, because I know you do. God has poured out his love into your heart, Romans 5:5. It's there. So take time to dig down and find that and let that start bubbling up and sending it back up to him. And let me just give you this quote about coming near. This is from a little out-of-print booklet, but I thought it was just a great exhortation to us. This guy's name is James Borst. And it says this, just sit down and relax. Slowly and deliberately let all tension flow away. Gently seek an awareness of the immediate and personal presence of God. You can relax and let go of everything precisely because God is present. In his presence, nothing really matters. All things are in his hands. Tension, anxiety, worry, frustration all melt away before him as snow before the sun. Seek peace and inner silence. Let your mind, heart, will, and feelings become tranquil and serene. Let inner storms subside. And as it says in Psalm 34:14, seek peace and follow after it. So just that is what you're cultivating as you come near. It's just that sense of quietness before the Lord. So I said, come near, and then I said, come clean. And I know we've talked a lot about, you know, having purity of heart before the Lord. And let me just give you one thought on that today, and that is this. The new thing that God's told me about this area is this. Let's go to verse B of James 4:8. We just said, come near to God, he will come near to you, right? That's James 4:8a. And then the B part of that verse says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, so that's part of being in God's presence, is allowing him to purify us. But here's the new part of that for me. And it's really worked great. I've heard it said before, and I've now taken it to heart. Don't go on a sin hunt. Okay, thank you for saying. God is completely able to bring to your heart and mind anything that he wants to deal with. So when I come into the presence of God and I have kind of gotten my jitters out and I've dumped all the stuff out of my mouth that I need to get out, and I'm kind of getting quiet and still, and I'm coming to his presence, and I'm praising him and telling him I love him, and now I've worked myself into this relaxed stillness. The point is to get quiet before him and let him communicate with me. So if the thing on his heart is, Kathy, you honked in a mean way at that man in traffic. I mean, whatever. If he's got something he wants to deal with, here I am, Lord. And furthermore, I heard it said by one commentator that if we are in the Word of God, if we have put ourselves under biblical teaching, if we are in accountable relationships with godly people that we have given the liberty and permission to speak into our lives when they see us doing something that's sinful, harmful, unhealthy, unwise, if God has your ear, that you don't have to go on a sin hunt. So you come into his presence, and 1 John 3:21 says, and if your heart does not condemn you, then you have confidence before him. So if the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what do? 1 John 1:9, we all memorized that verse in Vacation Bible School. We confess our sin, we agree with him that it's sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So come before him, still, quiet, open heart, here I am. And basically what I'm telling you to do is say, Lord, is there something on your heart today for me? What? It may be correction and dealing with sin or something unhealthy, but maybe not. And let me tell you, and that's kind of what I was going to say about taking the lead. That's my last point, is about being still and taking the lead. And I'm just kind of all collapsing this together. But I have been trying this about just really saying, Lord, is there something on your heart? Y'all, can I just tell you the thing the Lord brought up day after day after day with me when I first started this? Was something I had absolutely no felt need. I'm thinking, God, why do we keep coming back to this? I've just done so much work in this area. I feel so healed over. I don't have any anxiety. And my heart's at peace about it. My heart's at rest about it. But he just kept bringing it up. I thought, okay, great. And every day it would just be like just a connection with the Lord. And then later he would encourage me about it. But this happened for, I don't know how, maybe over a week or something like that. I just periodically he would just bring up this place in my life that was a place that I wasn't feeling the need for ministry. And then one day, as I was just quiet before the Lord, I did use my body as my friend, and I just felt like the Lord would have me just to kneel down and just and do this. It was like, it would be like God was sitting in the chair in front of me, and it was like I was putting my head in his lap, you know, and just resting before the Lord and just being quiet, just being still, just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And the Lord brought that topic up, but this time when he brought it up, he brought to my mind four very, very painful incidents around this issue. And they were times when I had sinned. And I had sinned in a very blatant and hurtful and wounding way. And I just, at first I was so taken aback by that. And I thought, wow, I have spent years. I mean, how many trumpet calls? How many retreats? How many journal pages have I devoted to getting free of guilt, shame, condemnation over this issue? Wow, I can't believe we're bringing this up. You know, I was a little bit confused at first. But y'all, let me tell you what happened. So through my mind, I'm just laying there with my head in God's lap, so to speak. And these four incidents come up. And it's, but here's what happened, is that I felt the Holy Spirit. I just sensed his presence in a way that was just remarkable. And instead of it being the voice of shame or condemnation, it was holy pity. Remember we talked about that in chapter 2, I think that was chapter 2, we talked about self-pity, and that the reason that was off is because what we're called to is holy pity. And it was like the Spirit of God was grieving over me and the pain that I had carried because of my own sin, that the Spirit of God was just moving over that place and just doing a healing work in me about that. It was unbelievable. I mean, it was just like I cried from a place that I'd never cried from before, but it wasn't out of regret. It was out of gratitude because God saw and he knew what that had cost me over the years and how way down deep it was. It was unbelievable. And I mean, that is something I would have never dreamed up on my own. Only the Spirit of God could have initiated that. So that's what I'm encouraging you to do, is let him take the lead. For us to get to the place in our prayer life where we would really come into the presence of God so that we could receive the love of God, so that he could do that thing in us which we don't even realize we need. So that is what I wanted to encourage us about today, is prayer. And just to say, this is my journey. This is your journey. It's personal. Personalize it and practice it. That's your work, is to personalize and practice it. And let me just close with this exhortation from the book of Ephesians. I'm going to change the one that's on the paper. And I'm going to read Ephesians 5:27 from the Message. And it's this, that thing about us being the bride of Christ. And let me just read this, and then I'll close in prayer and we can write our one thing. Ephesians 5:27 from the Message says this: Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out in her, dressing her in dazzling white, radiant with holiness. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, that your love is so high, it's so wide, it's so deep. Lord, that we'll never get to the end of it. Lord, we can never comprehend the depths of the riches of your love that you've given us in Christ. That you would call us your bride, Lord, is amazing. And that this whole journey on this side of heaven is to prepare us for that day when we'll meet you in heaven at the wedding feast. God, to be your bride dressed in white, and that all that happens to us is to purify us and make us ready for that day. And that, Lord, you don't point out and correct us for condemnation, but you do it because you love us and you want to bring out the best in us. And that, Lord, you have places that you know in our hearts that aren't complete and aren't whole, that we're not even aware of. We don't even feel the need of wholeness and healing. But, Lord, you want to minister to those places. Father, thank you that you love us unconditionally. Thank you that you desire to connect with us and you invite us to come near, and that you promise that every single time that we will draw near to you, that, Lord, you will draw near to us. So, Father, I pray that you would stir in every one of us a hunger and a thirst to know you more. And Father, I praise you that your word tells us that if we will taste and see, we'll know how good you are, and that our hunger and thirst will be satisfied. And Lord, we know, I pray that we would know in a deeper way that it's only you and your love that can truly, truly satisfy us, Lord. So I pray that you would make that our experience as we come and we meet with you, Lord. I just thank you so much, and I just pray that you would help us to do that this week. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.